Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. Notice these words. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. He who walks in the darkness has no sense of direction. He who walks in darkness has no clue where he's going. Do you know where you're going? Are you in the light or are you in the darkness? Have you any sense of direction at all? Any spiritual direction? If not, and as the Lord Jesus says, it may be you are walking in the darkness. You still don't know where you are. You have not yet been freed from the bondage of sin. You have not yet entered into the newness of life. And that can well be said for so many so-called Christians. Let me press this question. Do you know where you are going? Do you really know? Do you have a spiritual direction at all? So everywhere in the Lord's teaching we see this very thing. Not only by the example of his life, but let's look at his teaching. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, which I have expounded elsewhere in detail and will not expound again, but simply to show you the same pattern. How does the Lord Jesus view the Christian life? How does he describe it to us? Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. Verse 27, you'll notice, is almost exactly the same as what we just read in John 12. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow after me. And then he goes on in verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he is able to complete it? And then verse 29, otherwise when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, notice the word finish, all who see it begin to mock. Verse 30 says the same thing. This man began to build and was not able to finish. You see, in building a tower, in building a structure, you have to do several things. You need to count the cost, but in order to count the cost, you got to plan what kind of a building you're building. What's the height of the tower? What's the size of it? What's going to be the equipment inside the tower? How far is it supposed to look? How am I going to build this thing? How many workmen do I need? What kind of material do I put into it? It is a complex business of planning. You have to have a clear project before you. You cannot say, okay, we'll just throw some stones together and lo and behold, we suddenly have a tower. And many people live the Christian life precisely like this. They fumble around and they imagine that by fumbling around, eventually by some astonishing miracle, there happens to become a tower at the end of their life. They can say, I have finished my course. I have finished the task you have accomplished. Maybe they have gathered a heap of stones by then. But we have no tower, because there is no clear plan and pattern in their life. The second part, he goes on to speak, the Lord Jesus speaks about the Christian life as compared to a warfare. In verse 31, or what king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with his 10,000 men to meet the enemy with 20,000 men? With those kinds of odds, you have to plan your campaign very carefully. You may be able to take some chances if your army is three times the size of your enemy. But if your army is smaller than that of your enemy, notice the Lord Jesus deliberately tilts it in this way. You've got to plan your attack very carefully. You've got to work out your strategy very clearly. You've got to know exactly what you're going to do. You cannot afford to lose your men because you're already outnumbered. That is the fact of the spiritual life. In this world, we are outnumbered. We are outnumbered by the fact of the enemy within and the enemy without. Within, we have the weakness of our flesh, the temptations that the world constantly tries to offer to us. And outside, we have all the pressures of life brought upon us, maybe by our friends, by our family, by our loved ones, even these pressures that put the odds very much against the Christian life. And therefore, you've got to have a clear plan of campaign. The Christian life has to be executed with the precision of a general carrying out his battle plan. No fumbling around. No general will win any battle who just says, okay, here's the enemy. Where are you guys? Come on, let's rush at them. Let's throw. Come on, let's have bravery. Bash them in. Well, you go and fight a war like that, you'll be wiped out before you got very far. No one can go into battle like this and hope to survive. And that is what terrifies me. So many Christians enter into the Christian life, you know, just fumbling around. And they hope to come out victorious. No wonder they are beaten up every day. No wonder they're left with their crestfallen and heads hanging. Defeated every day in their Christian life. They have no plan of campaign. They have no discipline in their life. No order. Have you seen an army that can win a battle without discipline? And yet I see Christian lives undisciplined, uncontrolled, passions raging wild. No order. That's why Paul says, I keep myself under control in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the last part. I give myself black eyes. I put myself under discipline. Because like a soldier, you can't win any battle with an unruly mob. And the same goes for the church. Today the church, every time you speak about discipline, they complain. Too harsh. The church, we are called Christians here. He says, how can a king go forth to battle? How can the church win any spiritual battles if we are all foolish and sentimental? Every officer, every general who is worth his salt, every good general loves his men. Every one of them are dear to him. There comes a time when he has to order the execution of one of his men. And I tell you, it breaks his heart. I have seen that happen, where a general turns, gives the order to fire, and turns and weeps. You see? Because he knows that it is not just the one individual that counts. We have a battle to fight. The whole army would fall apart. And any of you who have read in Chinese history will know how many times great generals have to do the most unpleasant things. Because it was the welfare of the whole that was at stake. Now the point here is this. When the church as it is today often is totally without discipline, without order, no wonder the church can fight no battles and win. It's a mess. It's a bunch of individuals who have come together for a social gathering. We are not an army under the Lord's supreme command. We are simply an unruly mob who have come out to shout some slogans. We can't accomplish anything like this. Therefore, neither the church has a sense of direction, nor the individual Christian. And of course, if the individual Christian has no sense of direction, where is the church going to have a sense of direction? Where is the church going? It doesn't know either. It doesn't know what it's supposed to do. The average pastor, let me tell you honestly, has no clue. Besides trying to expand the numbers of his church, organizing this activity and that activity, what is the goal of the church in this world? What is it supposed to accomplish? What is the task? He doesn't know. So long as he can report back to his headquarters to say, this year my congregation has increased by 15%, my offerings have increased by 20%. Oh, clap, clap. Very good salesman. His money has increased by 20%. Maybe he should report his salary also increased by 20% with the increase of the offerings. Very successful pastor. Good man. Next time we appoint you, the moderator for the whole assembly, since you're so good at raising money and building new buildings. Very nice. What is the general direction? What is the church in this world supposed to accomplish spiritually? Oh, spiritually, I guess, we evangelize. We evangelize. And what is meant by evangelism? Well, evangelism means you raise your hand, you believe in Jesus, and that's fine. Good. Good boy. Now you get baptized, you're in a congregation, we forget about you after that. That's no way to raise a church. What is the mission? Does he know, this fellow who got baptized, does he know what he's supposed to go? Does he know what he's supposed to do? He has no idea. He got baptized, and he doesn't know where he's supposed to go from there. And so he starts going downhill. Because if you don't know where you're supposed to go, you go in the wrong direction, as too often happens again and again. And then the Lord Jesus concludes this section in Luke chapter 14. with these words. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus demands nothing short of what we have called total commitment. He that does not renounce everything that he has cannot be my disciple. Why? Well, we just talked about a warfare. And what soldier is going to have, who's going to be a good soldier who says, oh, no, okay, I'm going to fight, but I'm not going to die. You say to him, you're in the wrong place, my friend. Soldiers are committed to die. If you don't want to die, don't be in the war. Go and find yourself somewhere else to go. You cannot finish the tower because you are not totally committed to this task of finishing it, of putting all your resources, all that you have into it. He began with a statement, he finished with a statement. He began with a statement, you remember in verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and follow after me cannot be my disciple. He finishes with a statement, whoever does not renounce all that he has. Huh. I mean, people say to me, the pastors tell me you can't preach on that. No, you don't preach on that in the church. I mean, the price of discipleship is so high that if you put price like that, I mean, the price tag is so expensive, nobody wants to buy it. I mean, if you want to sell the gospel, you cut the cost, you know, slash the price. Say 50% sale. The Lord Jesus said you can renounce all, and I say to you, even better, you don't even need to renounce all. Maybe not even half. In fact, you don't have to renounce anything. Free gift. In fact, he says renounce all, I say you have it free. That's nice. Nice way of life. No wonder we have no sense of direction. Because you see, these words, my beloved brothers and sisters, is the direction that we are to go. If you cut out these words, you have no more direction. That is the direction. Do you see it? What is the direction? He just said so. Take up your cross and follow me. You see, I am going this way and you follow after me. My direction, in other words, is your direction. Now, we have already seen what is the Lord's direction. His direction in life, right from the beginning to the end, was to lay down his life for the redemption, the salvation of mankind. And we must be blind if we don't see here what he is saying. He is saying, that is my direction in life, and that must be your direction in life if you are going to be my disciple. It's a very different sort of Christianity from what I hear today. Today's Christianity is, come and get a free gift, you know, like Christmas present, like Sunday school. You know, they come and they don't have to bring anything, and these Sunday school teachers are so wonderful. Huh. They prepare such beautiful presents for the children. The children brought nothing, and they come home. Ealing comes home with this beautiful jumper, this thing, and she was wearing it so proudly yesterday. And she doesn't have to bring anything, and she got a present. You know, so nice. This Christian life is like that, you know? Some people think, you know, I just come here and it's free gift, and the pastors and preachers always telling us, all you do is stretch out your hand, you got a free gift. Oh, fine. Okay, I don't have anything against free gifts. I also like free gifts. You know, who doesn't like free gifts? The point is that if you preach it in this way, you are not preaching it the way the Lord did. You have no sense of direction because the direction is precisely in those words. My goal in life is to live and to die for the redemption of mankind. That, my friend, has to be your goal in life. That's what the Lord is saying. Now, if you don't have that goal in your life, you are not my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. Now, we've been singing about how to be Christ-like. We talk about being Christ-like. Let me ask you, how can you be Christ-like? How can I be Christ-like? If I don't even share his same goal, how can I be like him? The only way I can be like him is to think like him. And the only way I can think like him is to go the same way he is going, to have the same sense of value. Putting it in another way, brothers and sisters, putting it very simply is this. You and I are called to this mission and to this task, not only to be saved for ourselves, but that we ourselves henceforth live for the salvation of others. That has to be a goal. That is not optional. I'm sorry. The Lord's teaching tells us there's no optional aspect of this. You are simply not a disciple. You are simply not a Christian in the Lord's definition until the direction of your life is this, that henceforth you live for the salvation of others. You live for the salvation of mankind. When you do that, then you have taken up your cross and followed after the Lord Jesus. From now on, you don't live for yourself anymore. You live for the salvation of your brother, of your sister, of that person. Your whole life is living for others. If you don't like that, if you don't like this way of living, then forget about being a Christian. I'm talking to you as plainly and bluntly as the Lord Jesus is saying. Because that's what the Lord said. That's not what I'm saying. That's what Jesus said. Unless you take up your cross, unless you renounce all that you have for the sake of others, you cannot be my disciple. Don't call yourself a Christian. And I don't need to go into all this again, because as I've expounded before again and again and shown you the scriptural evidence, in the Bible, a disciple and a Christian is the same thing. There are no two different things. The disciple is a Christian, and a Christian is just another name for disciple, as you see in the Bible. Not two stages, as some people mistakenly suppose. And you have a lower stage as being a Christian, and then you graduate to a higher stage being a disciple. Well, you can invent your own doctrines, but that is not the Bible. The Bible tells us that the Christian is just another name for a disciple. And you cannot be a disciple unless you share the same goal in life as the Lord Jesus. And if you don't like that goal in life, and forget about being a Christian, because you don't know what being a Christian means. You're not prepared to share the same direction. And if you call yourself a Christian, all that's going to happen is you're going to walk in the darkness, not knowing where you're going, banging your head on this spiritual wall and that spiritual wall, and becoming totally discouraged, and saying, why God never listens to me? Why when I pray, he doesn't listen to me? Of course he's not going to listen to you, because you have not fulfilled his requirement as a disciple. The only thing you can ask of him is to change the direction of your life. Let you become a disciple. Then you can pray. Notice the confidence of the Lord's words in John. In John chapter 11, he says, Father, I know that you always listen to me, when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that his Father always listens to him. Have you got that confidence? Sometimes I feel almost ashamed of my confidence, if I dare to put it like this. I have complete confidence that the Lord will hear. The Lord will hear. I have no doubt that when I ask something of the Lord, he will grant it. Amazing. And this confidence is not in myself. It is in him. Because by his grace, I share the same direction as that of the Lord Jesus. Not by nature. By nature, I am a very selfish person, self-centered like everybody else, maybe even worse than anybody else. But somehow the Lord Jesus changed the direction of my life, and is still changing it, because I am far from perfect. Like the Apostle Paul, he says, not that I am already perfect, but I press towards the mark, and that mark is to lay down one's life for the other. I wonder, beloved brothers and sisters, whether this matter is very, very clear to your mind, that if you call yourself a Christian, you may only do so on condition that you share the same direction of life that the Lord Jesus did, just as the Apostle Paul did. He says, Timothy, I suffer everything for the sake of the elect. I live for the elect. I die for the elect. And just in the words that Don quoted there, he is willing to be, at the communion, he is willing to be poured out as a sacrifice for the others, following in the steps of the Lord Jesus. As he says, I imitate Christ. And he says, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. We all go in the same direction. We all carrying our cross. We all going to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, the Christian life already begins with the laying down of your life. What did you have to do at baptism? At baptism, you die. That is, if you know what's happening to you at baptism. If your pastor never told you what happened to you at baptism, so may God have mercy upon him, because he'll have a lot to answer for. At baptism, you died. You died. You renounced your old way of life, or should have done. You did exactly what the Lord says here in Luke chapter 14, 33. You have renounced your old way of life. You have renounced your sins. You have renounced your selfish ambitions. You have renounced your love for materialism and the world. That's why you were baptized. You signified that you are finished with the old way of life. Now you share the same direction of life as that of the Lord Jesus. Every true Christian has this one clear goal, one clear direction in his mind: the upbuilding of the church of Christ. To build up the church as the means by which God will save mankind. You see, the church is God's ordained means of saving mankind. Therefore, if I am going to live and to die for the salvation of mankind, I have to begin where God begins, with his church. The church is the instrument, the means, the tower, the temple, into which people run into it and are saved, into which they find how to worship God, where they come into fellowship with God. We are to build the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 onwards. Paul speaks of himself as a master builder. And then he goes on to say, every one of you are also engaged in the task of building. Building what? Building the temple of God. In the previous verse, in verse 9, he speaks about God's building. In verse 16, 17 onwards, he speaks about the temple of God. And that section about building is sandwiched into these two statements about the building of the temple. And he is saying, I am building God's temple, and you, each one, must build. Some build with straw, some build with stubble, some build with precious stones. But you have to build. You have to be building God's temple. Now, strangely enough, most commentators are so individualistically inclined that they think of the building as building oneself up in some kind of a spiritual sense. Maybe building yourself up to become a nicer person, more spiritual in some way or other. I tell you this, there is no way you're going to become more spiritual. There's no way you're going to become more Christ-like until you share his own thinking, namely, to live and to die for others. No way. It's no use going into a monastery and spend 20 hours in prayer, building yourself up, get more holy, read the Bible until your glasses get thicker and thicker. I mean, this is no use. So long as the direction of your life is not right, what's the use of that? What's the use of that? Hey, go to the seminary and get yourself a degree there and get yourself some more degrees and your glasses getting thick. Okay, that's right. It's no use. Because unless the direction of your life is in the same direction as that of the Lord Jesus, none of this is of any avail. This building yourself up gets you nowhere. Can you see the point? Until we share. And yet so many commentators think of this passage exactly in the way they think. They don't think of others. They're still thinking of themselves. That we are building ourselves up all the time. What is the goal? What is the mark? The mark is to get yourself more spiritual. Let me tell you, there's no way, no way you'll get yourself more spiritual. No way you lock yourself in the monastery for the next 10 years and wore your trousers out on your knees, praying there, praying to you. What's the use? The Lord has said, get up. You see that people perishing out there? Do you see the church and the condition of the church? Get out there and do something. And when you have that direction in life, you come and talk to me about the specific problems, and I will answer those prayers beyond what you can ask or think. There is a so-called Christianity, which is pure selfishness, building oneself up, getting more knowledge, without sharing that goal that Christ has. Let us truly let the Lord search our hearts. What is the mark? For Paul, the mark ultimately was to gain Christ. Yes, but how? Through the fellowship of his sufferings, he says. How can you have fellowship in his sufferings when you don't even share the same direction of his life? You can only share the fellowship of his sufferings if you're trying to accomplish the same thing as he is accomplishing. That is the point we must grasp very, very clearly. So that every Christian knows, and I would have it before God, that every person here knows absolutely plainly what it must be the direction of your life if you are a Christian. That you understand perfectly clearly that there is not to be any more a living for self. Your job has no priority if you are a Christian. Your profession has no priority if you are a Christian. Nothing has priority except God and his righteousness and his kingdom. Only for him you live. Everything else is secondary. Your whole direction and goal is the salvation of mankind, just as it was for the Lord Jesus. And in order to do this, you build up God's people. You build up his temple, his church, as the means which God has ordained for the salvation of mankind. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.